life goes on in endless song. Above earth's lamentation, I catch the sweet, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. His love is Lord of heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing? What joy, joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What to the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine, and I am his. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?
Good morning and welcome to all of you. Our call to worship this morning: let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be understanding. Let all the nations gather. Let them be face to face. Open our lips. Open our minds to ponder. Open the door of concord, opening into grace. Hallow our love. Hallow the deaths of martyrs. Hallow their holy freedom. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your spirit turn to language, your people speak together, your spirit never fades. Let there be light, open our hearts to wonder, perish the way of terror, hallow the world God made. Would you open up, and this could be either English or German, but I've written it in German today, 157 in Gesangbuch der Mennoniten, which is Herr Jesu Christ dich zu uns wend, which is kind of appropriate because I think it's one of Frank Neufeld's favorite songs, if I recall correctly, from long ago. I hope so. Yes, I know one of many, but appropriate because today they're also celebrating the 72nd anniversary for Frank and Wanda. So I didn't know that, but the song is very appropriate. If in English you would like to join us, it would be in number 91 in your brown hymnal. Please stand and we'll sing together.
Jesu Christi zu uns wend, dein Heiligen Geist dich zu uns send, mit Lieb und Gnade uns regen und uns den Weg zur Wahrheit führen. Tu auf den Mund zum Lobe dein, bereit das Herz zur Andacht bei, den Glauben mir stellt den Verstand, dass uns dein Name wird wohl bekannt. Bis wir singen mit Gottes Herr, heilig, heilig ist Gott der Herr, und schauen dich wohl an Gesicht in ewigem Heil und heilgem Licht. Ihr seid
So welcome to everyone here this morning. Are there any guests who would like to be introduced? I do see some. You can stand up and say no. Okay. Well, now let me just think. I know it's Betty's sister, and I know it's Ed because I see him across the street having their Mary from Jubilee, because I see Ed working in the gardens where I have a little plot across the street at Jubilee. And I'd also like to welcome my friend Erica Engbrecht, who is from First Mennonite, and she has come to help me sing today, and I'm thrilled. We've known each other for decades and decades, but won't really get a chance to sing that often together. And her husband, Henry, is sitting in the back with his cousin, Ruth. Okay. Any other guests? Okay. Then, looking at your announcements, always there are things for us to read, some things for us to highlight. A quick thank you for everyone who took part in all of the programs we had over the winter. That's under number two. You've read three and four before as well. Exciting that all the staff gathered at Camp Assiniboia for training, and we had three, as were mentioned in the bulletin last week, that are taking part in the training and will be sharing in their experiences at camp this summer. Obviously, as always, volunteers are still needed under number six for the camp. And speaking of volunteers, it's kind of, I think, a thing that isn't as common anymore in this day and age. As we get older and the younger folks aren't volunteering as much. And I always think of Bethania then and the need for volunteers for board members, the need to make sure that we keep our spiritual care program going, and that volunteerism, I think, at a certain age is a really big deal. And after having about 18 people say no to something, which isn't my favorite word, but I'm going to learn it too, then you realize that, you know, volunteering is something that is so important, but not necessarily the way that the world is going to go in the future. So let's keep praying for volunteers. Then there is also a little announcement for Westgate, saving the Ride for Refugee event. And I think it's really interesting to be able to read about the court ruling for South Korea. That's a really big deal for that country. And I think it's important that you read that from a conscientious objector status. And I had some students live with me from South Korea while they were at Westgate. So it's kind of neat to read about this. Kind of gives me a thought about them again. And under the sharing time, does anybody want to share anything? I've got the mic wheel. Okay.
Yes. Good morning, everybody. And I have an announcement to say and a wish for a prayer from you all that on Tuesday I will go to Germany, and I need some prayers from you to be with me and with my wife. Wife will stay here, but I go with my home carer, Sean. He will go with me to Germany. He has there also some people, and then he accept our offer to go with me to Germany. So I ask you all to pray for me, for my wife. And we will not be here 3 weeks. So long. Auf Wiedersehen.
Yeah, auf Wiedersehen. We certainly wish you an awesome, wonderful time. Just a few things of sharing. And as you all saw under number one, sympathy and prayers go out to Helen Weeb, Art and Irene Dick, and their family and friends on the passing of Helen and Art's brother, stepbrother, Ernie Sawatsky, in Chilliwack, B.C. And as we already mentioned, the 72 years anniversary for Frank and Wanda. And although, as my sister-in-law Marion pointed out, it might only be 10 years of marriage anniversary today for my brother Vic and Marion. They've been together for about 36 years, but 10 years of those are their married years, and congratulations to you. It's a long time, and it's something to be, I know, I embarrassed you, but that's okay, you're my brother, I can. Although he's my older brother, and he might give me something after. also want to share that although Edina's trying to hide a broken finger because she fell, which isn't very appropriate right now, because I was going to say, hey, she's having a double knee replacement this week. Now, we just have to really pray that they're still going to let her go ahead with that, because if you've watched her over the last long while, she's been waiting for this knee surgery for a long time. So, Edina, we're going to hope and pray that all goes well and that you'll be able to have that knee replacement, and somebody will have to be with you to support you. That's for sure. Okay. And then Linda Titterton also let us know that her mom, Ann Clausen, is in Concordia Hospital. She arrived with some heart failure, but now there's also fluid on her lungs. And with some, you know, dementia that she already has, she's confused, and it's extremely difficult for her. And, of course, for her husband, you know, at 94 and 96, this is a tough thing to handle. And Linda and somebody in the family is around in the hospital bed with them at 24/7. So let's pray for them and the family, and that the Lord will do what he will do, that will make it all right for the family and for them to accept what is to be. Prayer. Lord, you are our God. We want to realize how much we depend upon you. You have not only given us life, you have made us able to think about its meaning and to choose and work for what is good. In the world, much is confusing. Many voices strive to be heard. Yet we have your word to guide us, the life and teaching of your Son, the example of many faithful Christians. We have known your hand holding us fast, your steps marking out the way for us. We long to know you still. Your presence transforms even the darker times. With you, we need not be afraid. Nothing can separate us from your love. Draw out from us such an answering love that in our time of testing, we may not fall away. We ask that you be with us this morning. We ask that you be with our church family, those listed in the bulletin, those who are in hospital, those who are waiting travel, and those who are waiting news that they are not necessarily would like to hear. We ask that you also provide happiness and joy to those who celebrate the gift of love and marriage and birth and everything else that goes in making life such a wonderful and amazing experience. Be with us this morning, we pray. Amen. For the offering music, Eric and I will sing the next number.
Soul, adorn thyself with gladness, leave the gloomy haunts of sadness, come into the delight's splendor, there with joy thy praises render. Unto heaven's grace unbounded, hath this wondrous banquet founded. I o'er all the hearty reign, yet to dwell in thee deign. Son, who all thy life doth
lamenting a little bit this morning to Marv and I think to Erica and to Trudy that I had tried and tried and tried to find an appropriate children's story for this morning, because the title of humanity is very hard, I think, to explain to kids. So nothing could help me that I could look online or any kind of books, etc. Then I found the cutest little book in the library right here, and guess what, there's no kids today, so I'll save it. But at least I read through a lot of things trying to think of how I could possibly explain what the sermon was going to be about, because even finding the music, and Marv agreed, there, that's not an easy passage. So then let us continue our singing in number 300 in your brown hymnal, Be Thou My Vision, verse 1, 2, and 5. And I love this song, like I love most songs like Frank does. But I think because I remember years ago when this beautiful hymnal came out, I won't even say how long ago it was, we had a lovely lady from here, from who Eleanor, I can't remember, Parker maybe? Carol, would you know? No. Years ago, she came to CNBC, and she introduced this book to a lot of us who were singing, and she picked this song as a song that could be sung like an Irish love song, and she sang it differently, and it was just really neat, and the song has always stuck with me. So if you would like to stand before we get to sit for a while again, please do if you can, and let's sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, see that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. My King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun. Heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you. And to our scripture reading. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and to testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. And further in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is a spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that is coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Good morning to all of you. Thank you. Well, last week when I was preparing to be the worship leader, I was kind of hoping I might luck out like Lainey did. That there would be no children. No, I didn't really want that for our church. But there is something about, when this is not something you do very often, preparing a children's feature, that feels a little challenging. But I wasn't so lucky. We had children last week. Of course, I knew we were going to have some with my grandchildren here. And I didn't mind talking to them. Most of you were probably here last week when my son Craig preached the sermon, and you know that I have a hard act to follow. But I'm not my son, nor am I my father. I am the person that I am, and the speaker that I am. And so I hope that as we examine together the Word of God, it will be meaningful to us, that the way I present it will work all right. Let's pray together. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So we begin then today a summer preaching series. Until 2 weeks ago, we had spent a few months, in the Gospel of John, looking at stories from the life of Jesus. Our worship committee has planned now for the summer to use the narrative lectionary as our preaching theme guide. Now, we've used resources in this church from time to time that come from the Revised Common Lectionary. So some of you have become accustomed to that idea, the idea that specific scripture portions are assigned from Sunday to Sunday by somebody out there somewhere. And in the Revised Common Lectionary, we've had an Old Testament reading, a Psalm reading, a Gospel reading, and a New Testament reading, or Epistle reading. The Narrative Lectionary doesn't do that. The Narrative Lectionary, an alternative lectionary, devised by someone somewhere out there, and it has churches go through more right through a book, as opposed to picking a passage here and there and all over the place. So it's a little different approach, but it still assigns readings and still picks passages from within a book. It never gets you everything as you go through a New Testament or Old Testament book, but it does something a little closer to taking us through books. And so the Narrative Lectionary suggestion for the summer of 2018 is a 4-sermon series from 1 John and then a 4-sermon series from the book of Ruth. And so that's what we'll plan to do now for July and August. Lainey talked a little bit about the scripture for this morning and the challenge of finding things that match to it. And so the scripture, of course, then is provided for us by someone else, someone who decides what we would choose to look at. I don't know that I would pick the scripture very quickly as a text for a sermon. And so there's something about that that's challenging for the speaker, and then there's also something that you wonder, can I create something of meaning and encouragement and help for people or not? That's the challenge, I think, as you work with lectionary texts. Now, so 1 John 1, 1-4 is the text for the first Sunday in this series. And I've added 1 John 4, 1-6, which we just read, which the Narrative Lectionary has as the third Sunday in the the series, and I decided it was so similar to the first Sunday, I consulted with Franz, who was scheduled to preach the third Sunday, and he agreed that I should go ahead and merge the two, and we'd pick something else for the third Sunday from 1 John. Plenty of material left out by the narrative lectionary. So we are disobeying the narrative lectionary. As soon as we've said we're following it, we're not. Okay. The two texts for this morning help us to understand the issues in the church to which John was writing in this letter, 1 John. And so they set some foundation for understanding the letter. William Barclay, in his notes on 1 John 4, in his commentary on the letters of John, makes the statement that nothing in Christianity is more central than the reality of the incarnation, the manhood of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought that the gendered nature of Barclay's language might be jarring to some in our time. And Barclay's point is not the masculinity of Jesus, which is what we might think of when we hear the manhood of Jesus, but it is the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus was a human being. And I'm interested in his declaration that the humanity of Jesus is more central than anything else in Christianity. I wonder about making such a strong claim about what is the most important thing. I wonder about how important it is that Jesus was a human being. I have a sense that some people might see the stories of Jesus in the Bible as stories made up by later Christians to support their religious ideas, and that they might question whether Jesus truly ever lived at all, or whether it's all a made-up thing. In his first letter, the Apostle John emphasized the significance of Jesus having been a real human being. It's interesting to me that John emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, and that we're looking at that emphasis right after a few months spent primarily in the Gospel of John in our preaching here. Since we focused only on the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we did not catch all of the emphasis on the divinity, the godness of Jesus in that Gospel. But that emphasis is striking in John's Gospel. It's not that the humanity of Jesus is downplayed in that Gospel, but the emphasis that Jesus was truly God on earth comes through quite loudly in the Gospel of John. What had occurred then to cause the same John, as tradition understands, to write a letter to a Christian church in which he begins with a strong statement about the humanity of Jesus, and then adds strong critical words against those who minimize the humanity of Jesus? Well, we can begin to formulate the context for John's emphasis on the humanity of Jesus in the letter of 1 John by noting a few verses in the letter. The first comes from the text we read in chapter 4. John writes of many false prophets who have gone out into the world. It seems evident that John thinks that the church he is writing to is vulnerable to these false prophets. He also seems to suggest these prophets may have come from within the church. The church knows the teaching of these people. And then John suggests that some of them do not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. That teaching, John says, is done in the spirit of Antichrist in 4 verse 3. We'll consider that text more a little later in the sermon, but right now we're setting a context. It seems clear that the church to which John is writing has some contact with teachers who are teaching falsehood about Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John also writes about antichrists and writes that many antichrists have come and have gone out from us. Again, John is writing about people who are teaching falsehood about Jesus, likely denying that Jesus came to earth as that, or that God would come to earth as the human Jesus. These people had been part of the church, but had left the church. The context for the letter, then, is the need to strengthen the church in the face of false teaching about Jesus and its results, one of which was schism in the church, people departing, a splitting up of the church. Now, let's try to understand this false teaching a little better. In the first centuries of the Christian church, theological ideas that were known as Gnosticism were a problem for the Christian church, The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge, and it had to do with special knowledge or something like that. Now, the church considered the ideas of Gnosticism to be false and invested quite a bit of energy into teaching against those ideas. We understand Gnosticism to have been a system of ideas born out of Greek dualism. Greek dualism tended to view physical matter as evil and not good, and spiritual matter as good. So in that conception, God was completely spiritual and perfectly good. Humans were physical, at least in their normal condition, and were evil as a result. This led to some interesting conclusions. God, who was completely good, could not interact with fleshly humans who were evil. Jesus, then, could not have been God in human form on earth. God could not take on human flesh. It's just too big a gap. There's good and there's evil, and God could not become that. Well, what was Jesus then? Some of the Gnostics solved this by saying that Jesus only seemed to have a human body. Others said that Jesus was not thoroughly and completely divine. They argued that Jesus, as at birth, was human, and that God came on to Jesus and Jesus became divine at baptism, and then at death God left Jesus and he was human again. Kind of a pretty strange way of thinking, it seems to us, I would suspect. But then there was a human Jesus who was born and died but was not God at those times, and in between he was God but not human. And it appears that this idea may have been present in the church to which John wrote this letter. In addition, the idea that human matter was evil led some to view all human physical desire as evil, and they tried to live in such a way as to deny all human impulses. Now, others reasoned that they had become completely spiritual as humans. They had taken on this divine nature and had left the physical evil part behind, and they were so spiritual that it didn't matter at all how they lived anymore. They were beyond that, and so therefore they could live any way they chose without concerning themselves about breaking moral laws. So from the way that John writes about sin and lawlessness in chapters 1 and 3, we conclude that this latter view of moral behavior was in play in the church to which John wrote. Now, scholars do not think that Gnosticism had developed completely at this point. They would not say that what was happening in the church to which John wrote was Gnosticism. But the early seeds of that kind of thinking were bubbling and growing, and it seems that John writes to refute that kind of thought. So he emphasizes the humanity of Jesus while holding on to the idea that Jesus was divine in his effort to keep the church on track in 1 John. Okay, that sets a context for the letter, and it helps us to understand certain aspects of the letter of 1 John, both this morning and in our following sermons from this letter. Now, let's turn to an examination of our text for this morning. John uses language that is similar to the language of the opening verses in the Gospel of John. With this language, John declares, and this is the first verse in particular that we read, 1 John 1:1, with this language, John declares that he is going to proclaim Jesus to his readers. While he doesn't use the name of Jesus in the first verse, we remember the way that John referred to Jesus as the Word in the first verses of the Gospel of John. Commentators think that this reference to the Word of Life is a reference to God. It seems that way to me. Hear the verse again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. Commentators also think that this reference may be a message or a reference to the message that Jesus came to bring to humanity, the good news of reconciliation with God. To me, the way that John sets up the statement about the Word of Life points to Jesus himself. John is going to write from the perspective of one who heard Jesus, who saw Jesus with his own eyes, who looked at Jesus and touched Jesus with his hands. It's not hard to understand the purpose of that statement within the context we have set. Jesus was among humans as a human. He could be seen. He could be heard. He could be touched. John had lived this. He had done those things. He had heard, seen, and touched Jesus. He was declaring this to a church that had experienced teaching that Jesus was not really human. Now John continues in verses 3 and 4 to say that he is declaring this about Jesus to this church so that the church can be in fellowship with him and others. I imagine that John uses the we language to refer to other church leaders along with him or other churches in other places. The word fellowship means a sharing in common. It refers to a unity between people. John is saying then that the broad church is in union with God and with this specific church to which he is writing, and they can join in union together as they hold on to teaching the correct understanding about Jesus. John seems to communicate that the broader church will experience joy when this church joins them in this correct understanding about Jesus. Then we'll move on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where John continues with this theme of encouraging correct belief. We might be confused right off with his rejoinder to his readers to not believe every spirit and to test the spirits to see if they are from God. To what is he referring when he writes of spirits? John is speaking of people who are inspired in some way by spirits. He imagines that people may be inspired to speak and teach by a true spirit that is from God. I think we would understand that as the Holy Spirit. God communicates with his people as the Holy Spirit within them. Now, John also imagines that human beings may receive inspiration from a spirit that is not from God. Such an inspiration would lead to a message that would detract from people truly knowing God and living in union with God. His readers should be alert to what is inspiring the messages they hear. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it a spirit that wants to detract from God? Well, then John provides a test that his readers should use in examining the spirits that are inspiring the teaching. Does the teaching hold up a correct view of Jesus? Does the teaching testify that Jesus came in the flesh? From our understanding of the context of the letter, we would deduce that the teachers John was concerned about did not testify that Jesus came in the flesh. They did not hold on to a view that saw him as God, but also as genuinely human. John declares that this teaching is in the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, perhaps a short aside is in order here. Some of us, many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, have read or heard teaching about the end of the world that includes some kind of figure called the Antichrist. We may be inclined to think that there will be an identifiable human leader who will be this Antichrist. The way John uses the term here should cause us to question that kind of understanding of the term Antichrist. The term likely means any teaching or spirit or system that is set against God. It can refer to a whole range of people or teachings or systems. Here it is an incorrect teaching about Jesus that is Antichrist. In any case, we want to remember that an important test about the inspiration of the teaching we may hear is whether that teaching presents a correct view of Jesus. John finishes this section in chapter 4 by providing one more test for examining the spirits. This test is the test of who listens to what. John identifies the faithful people of the church to which he is writing as from God. They stand in contrast to people who are from the world. Now, there's another term we need to understand here, the world, because to us it probably sounds like everybody. But when John writes about the world, he means the system or the community that stands in opposition to God. John says you can tell if a teaching is true by who listens to it. If the faithful people of God are listening to it, then the teaching is of the Spirit of truth. If the system that is opposed to God is listening to it, then the teaching is of the spirit of falsehood. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I read that, I tried to figure out how this would work, how you could use this as a test about what is good teaching, good theology, and what is not. And I can't quite see it. because I think good people, people of God, sometimes listen to what is not correct and others do. It's not clear to me. I decided I would probably have to be content with believing that, in the context of the church to which John was writing, and the error that they were contending with, this test would work. We conclude that it was very important to John that the church would hold on to correct teaching about Jesus. He wanted them to believe the right things about Jesus. While Jesus was God, he was also absolutely human. This was highly significant. For me, this emphasis raises some challenging questions, and I'll pose a few of them. You may have other questions. You can gladly process them with me after if you want. I guess not too long in the lineup of greeting the pastor afterward, but we'll find a way. But one of my questions is this. John emphasizes quite strongly the importance of correct belief in the section in chapter 4. Is right belief really so important? If it is very important that we believe correctly, then do we all have to believe the same things to be faithful to God? That was the question that came for me out of that. Later on, I wondered about the question of contrasting right belief with right living as well. But this question, do we all have to believe the same things then, if right belief is so important? I think we have way too many different ideas and teachings among faithful followers of Jesus to argue that we all have to believe the same things to be in right relationship with God. Now, I think that John is concerned with a very central part of Christian belief, and that is the person of Jesus. I think it is crucial that we hold on to an understanding of Jesus that includes a belief that Jesus was divine, God, but also truly human. I think we could also argue, if we are inclined to wonder about right belief or right living and which is more significant, that right living has its roots in right believing. Another question that comes to mind is whether this concern with recognizing the humanity of Jesus connects with us in our time. It seems likely to me that people in our time who do not hold on to the confession that Jesus was both fully God and fully human more likely believe that Jesus was human but not God than God but not human. He was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. It seems likely to me that people in our time believe that Jesus was a human being, not God. More likely that than that Jesus was God but not a human being. But there's probably a segment who would argue that the stories of Jesus as we have them in the Gospels are largely made up by humans, and they might entirely question the historicity of Jesus. Does that matter? Well, the sections in 1 John we've looked at today seem to challenge us to think that it matters that Jesus was a historical human being. Logically, I think we would wonder about our Christian faith if Jesus was not a real person. If we were just following a literary character, that would seem a little shallow for a basis for life, wouldn't it? It seems pretty clear to me that the Christian church would not have developed in the first century as it did if Jesus had not been a real person, since the church was founded on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The first century Roman historian Tacitus also writes of Jesus and understands him to have been a real historical being. But there isn't a whole lot of information out there written other than what we have in the Bible. The Roman historian does add that. So even, now this is interesting, because even the most skeptical New Testament scholars who doubt whether we can know very much about Jesus still believe that Jesus existed as a historical being. There isn't really much question about whether Jesus existed as a historical being. The other question that's raised by our study today, after you kind of addressed the was Jesus really a historical being or not, is why it mattered so much to John that the early church held to Jesus' human nature. Why did the humanity of Jesus matter so much? And I wondered about that. Again, we can grapple with this together some more. But William Barclay, whom I quoted at the outset as writing that nothing is more central to Christianity than the humanity of Jesus, provides some reasons for his claim. He reasons that if Jesus was not human, we would deny that Jesus can be our pattern or example. If he didn't live as a human, then he couldn't show us how to live, because he didn't live as we live. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament makes that point, that Jesus lived as we live, experienced the things that we experience, the temptations, the joys, the troubles, the difficulties. That Jesus lived a human life that allows God to understand us well. That's a point that's important, I think. Barclay also reasons that denying the humanity of Jesus means that we deny him as Savior. To be able to save us from sin, Jesus needed to identify himself with us. And then Barclay reasons that denying the humanity of Jesus is to follow the error of the Gnostics, which said that the good God could not have direct communion with evil fleshly humans. That Jesus came to earth as a human is a great truth that reminds us that God is open to relationship and union with human beings. We truly can live in relationship with the God who came to earth in the form of the human Jesus. Now, this has been a rather theoretical sermon. I think you can appreciate with me that grabbing hold of this text and trying to create a sermon out of this text that goes with us today was a challenging thing. It may only have felt meaningful to you if you had questions about whether it matters that Jesus was human. But let me suggest once again a few implications for us. One implication for the church from the text we have studied today is the reminder that it is a good thing to test the Christian teaching that we are hearing. John said to his church, test these guys, listen to their teaching, compare it to something else, make sure you know it's true. It's a good thing for us to engage together in holding our teachers to faithfulness to biblical teaching. We do that together as a congregation, as a broader church. That's a good thing. Another implication for us is the realization that, having lived as human, Jesus understands, God understands, the human difficulties and joys we experience. We can be confident of compassion, care, and wise direction from the God who has lived as a human. As a result, we give thanks to the God who came to earth as the human Jesus, and we recommit ourselves to following this Jesus. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we have grappled together with these texts from John's letter to one particular church in the first century AD. We have heard them, we've wondered about what was there present in that church and how this was important, and we've wondered about how it's important to us to remember your humanity. But we do stop to give you thanks for having come to earth as Jesus. God, come to earth as a human being. To live life as we live it, to know us, to love us, to die for us. You have been and are a great God. And we commit ourselves to continuing to follow this Jesus who came to earth as human being. In Jesus' name.
number 97, Fairest Lord Jesus. Before we have our benediction, you can have them open to number 90. And I'm just looking up into the balcony, and Paul, I'm sorry I didn't see you there at first, visiting from Toronto. Always good to see you back, too. I'm sure you miss Winnipeg. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you bet. Would you please stand and join in the benediction? O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. Father, as we go into our homes and work this coming week, whether we travel, whether we're in hospital, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our lives. Amen. Number 90, please. In the brown hymnal.